today we're going to start one of those teachings. Thank you very much. I'm getting choked up. I'm going quick, yes. Palm Sunday had already passed. He saw the money changers. He went back, threw the money changers out. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree. Now we're Tuesday teaching in the temple. Now, people that don't even know Christ, don't know anything about the Bible, say this saying, "Render unto Caesar what is, and unto God what is." But y'all know Bible, so, but, excuse me, even people that don't know the Bible will say, well, we've got to render unto Caesar. What is Caesar's? So we're talking about taxes today, maybe, all right, and rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. During this political season, we're entering a weird time. You know, this year's election year, and every politician, you know, wants to bring out sometime the Bible or something about the Bible. Normally, if you hear a politician or a news agency talk about rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God, it's the separation they're talking about. The separation of God and state, okay? Because every time somebody is running for political office or some kind of nomination, they'll ask him, do you feel like your Jewish religion disqualifies you from being in this position? Or how will your Christian beliefs, you know, transfer over into you governing this state and stuff like that? You get all these questions. And that's what we're seeing in politics today. And they always talk about rendering to Caesar what is Caesar. Paying taxes. We're going to go to Matthew 22 here in just a few moments. But we want to view this very simple story in the eyes of first century Jewish person. Okay? You're a Jewish person and you're in the first century. You're walking, you're in the crowd of Jesus, and we got to go there today and figure this out. We're going to be in Matthew 22, and it's kind of like a stump. Matthew 22 is kind of like a stump the professor. Okay? It's like they ask him this very first question, is it lawful for us in verse 17 to pay taxes? And then he answers. They ask him again in verse 28, well, this absurd story about a woman that's been married to seven brothers. And when she gets to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And it's just a crazy idea. But they're trying to stump him and trick him. And then they ask him in verse 36 of chapter 22, what is the greatest commandment? And then Jesus turns the table on them. It's almost like, and I'm using some liberty here, it's almost like Jesus is getting tired of these silly questions. So he turns the table on them and asks them a question. He says this, the Messiah, whose son is he? And they said, well, we're tired of this game. We're going home. And then they leave. All right. So because they couldn't answer it correctly. So let's start with verse 15. Then the Pharisees, we know all about the Pharisees, went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Let me look here. Entangle. Entangle means to trap, to lay a snare in the Greek, actually, is what it means. And so they're trying to trap him. They're laying a snare because this follows. Chapter 22 follows what chapter? Hey, y'all know your Bible. Hey, I am so good. Y'all are so good. All right, but it was about the evil tenants, and we'll probably have a sermon on that as well. But the Pharisees felt very threatened. Matter of fact, they knew Jesus was pointing at them, okay, even though he wasn't literally pointing at them. And so they feel threatened, and so now they're mad. They want to entangle. They want to trap, lay a snare. They want to get Jesus into a trap. Verse 16, and they sent to him their disciples. Do you realize this? The bad guys, the Pharisees, okay, they had their disciples just like Jesus did. I've never really thought about that. But so they sent some of the lesser known disciples into the crowd. And it says here with the Herodians, we really don't know much about them, to be honest with you. But as you can tell, first of all, they're faithful to very good. They're very faithful to Herod. And they were, let me see what I've got here for a minute. The political party, okay, the political party of the day, they were Jewish, but they were very pro-Roman. they wanted the Romans there in their land. They were like, how can I say it any better than pro-Roman, okay? And so you have these Herodians, the political party pro-Roman and supportive of Herod Antipas. And then you have the disciples of the Pharisees, and they're coming together. These two groups of people didn't like each other, but you know this, right? Two people that don't necessarily like each other will come together to fight a common enemy. Exactly right. And they saw Christ as their enemy. Why? Why are they so mad at Christ? What did he do to them? You know, to, and I guess really it was jealousy. They were jealous of Jesus. They had their religious system and their teaching, the Pharisees did, you know. And Jesus come in, and we learn, like on Palm Sunday, they're all at the temple, they're doing their Passover feast thing. Jesus rides in, right? Right? Relationship over religion, remember that? They leave the temple, they leave the area of worship and come out to meet Jesus. That had to make them very jealous. And I think they felt exposed as well. If we think back, I just spoke of chapter 21 when Jesus gave the parable of the tenants, the evil tenants. They felt threatened, you know, that Jesus was against them and exposing them for who they truly were. And how better can Jesus say it? How much more clear can he be than to say, you are whitewashed tombs? Yeah, or sepulchres. Yeah, you are whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man bones. And I think that brings fear, really. If your livelihood, if your whole religious system and everything you are, all of a sudden a man named Jesus comes, you have fear inside. And so for these three reasons, jealousy, exposure, and being afraid, I feel like they were coming to trap Jesus together. Now when they come to trap Jesus, what's the word again that says? Entangle Jesus. When they come to entangle Jesus, I think it's clear that they have no clear evidence. They have nothing truly they can say against Jesus to lawfully put him to death, all right? And so that's why they're trying to trick him. So they have no true evidence, and they're not even interested in the truth, to be honest with you. I told a joke last night and this morning as well. What book of the Bible is only 80% truth? Y'all can think about that. Ruth, yeah. Ruth is only 80% truth. Thank you. It's a play on words. The whole Bible is true. All right, let's finish up here. So they're not interested in the truth. They have no true evidence against Jesus. They're coming to trick Jesus. And verse 16, they sent to him their disciples. Oh, go back, please. They sent to him their disciples and the Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are true. Oh, flattery. They're building. Do they believe this? No, they're just trying to flatter Jesus. We know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Let's go back one slide. Thank you. We're going to follow up there for a moment. Literally, what verse 16 is saying is, you do not, the literal translation, you do not see the face of men. Of course Jesus cares about people, okay? But what they're saying literally is, you do not see the face of men. You are blind to anything that might influence the truth. You are an impartial judge. And they're just building Jesus up, right? And they're saying, you're fair and you're just. And they're using this flattery to build him up. Now, the strange thing is, they're just saying this so Jesus will believe them. But they're speaking the truth. Isn't that ironic? What they say about Jesus is absolutely true, but they're saying it to build him up. Verse 16, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God. Let's stop right there. We're going deep. Stay with me. It will be worth it, okay? You teach the way of God. I've learned so much this week. The way of God in the original language is there's a word in Hebrew called derek. Yeah, y'all know people named Derek, right? All right, Derek means a path, a road, or a way. All right? So in Hebrew, if you say there's a Derek, all right, and people, if anybody listens to this that truly speaks Hebrew, they're going to be laughing at me. Jess, your dad would just be so embarrassed if he heard me up here trying to speak Hebrew. But the derech is a path, a road, a way of God. Okay, so in Hebrew, derech Elohim, all right, is the path of God. Make sense? All right, so derech's a path, road, pathway, something like that. Derech Elohim is the way that we should walk in accordance with God. So if we're derech Elohim, we are on the path of God. Makes sense so far. So the Hebrew word halak, H-A-L-A-K, halak. What do you do when you walk? You halak. Trust me here, H-A-L-A-K. So we halak on the what? On the derech, and if we're walking, if we're a pious Jew, and we're walking in the way of God, okay, and we are right with God, then we halak on the derech Elohim in the way of God. So far, so good. All right, we're going down deep. We're getting all those fish down deep, all right? What do whales eat? It's called plankton, is that right? We're getting a big old mouthful of plankton right here. What are we going to do with it? So we halak. Halak is walking with God, walking in the way of God. Now, so we halak, we walk on the derech of Elohim. So far, so good. Now, let's take a little sidetrack. There's a Jewish term, and they knew this. Remember, we're looking at this scripture. My problem, friends, is I read scripture that applies to me, 2024, in North America, United States, Asheboro, North Carolina. And that is not necessarily the way I should look at Scripture. I need to go back and understand what these scribes and these Pharisees saw. Let's go to the very last verse, which is 22 or something like that. It says, when they had heard these words, they what? They marveled. Let's go back to 16 now. They marveled. Why would the Herodians and the Pharisees marvel at Jesus giving this answer? It's an easy answer. Let's come back to that. So, halakha, now we halak on the derech, Elohim. We walk on the path of God. Cool? Everybody go there. All right, now, there's another word you need to know about the Torah. Halak, which is walk, halakha. It's H-A-L-A-K-H-A. Halakha. Halakha is a legal term of Jews, okay, specifically about the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Torah. Very good. T-O-R-A-H, I believe. Yes, the books of Moses, the Torah. So halakha is the legal system. I'm going somewhere with this. Halakha is the legal system of pious Jews of knowing how to walk in the way of God. When they come to Jesus, all right, halakha is a legal description of pious Jews walking with God. So the question to Jesus is this. Next slide, please. It's a legal question. See, we miss this. They come, a halakha question demands a halakha answer. If this is not a question about just paying taxes, this is a legal question they're asking Jesus, and Jesus must answer this question legally according to the Torah. He can't say, I don't know, I don't want to answer. All right, they're coming to him, and he must give a legal response, and he has to draw that from the Torah. It is a halakhic, how you like that word, question. And he must give a halakhic answer from the Torah. So the question, verse 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Here is the gotcha question. Here is the gotcha question. Now the Jews, we pay taxes. We hate paying taxes. Tax day is a week from tomorrow, is that right? Yeah. And we pay taxes, all right? But the Jews even paid more taxes than we do, or different kinds of taxes. Just right quickly, the Jews paid a religious tax. I don't know if you knew that or not. And then they paid a government tax. So their religious tax was the annual temple tax, which I believe was a half shekel. Anytime they gave sacrifices, you know, to God during Passover or any of the feasts and stuff, they did sacrifices to God. It included also a tax on it. And then they had to tithe as well to keep this big Jewish legal system going. Somebody had to pay the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levites and all those people that worked in the temple. Someone had to pay and keep them up. And the Jews did that. The Jewish system did that through a tax. So that's a tax we don't really know about. Now, we're very familiar with governmental taxes, right? And you say, well, I don't pay tax. You know, I don't. And man, I could spend time to talk about that, but I won't. You do pay tax. If you drove a vehicle here this morning and burned gasoline, you pay a lot of tax on that 1 gallon of gasoline. But anyway, forget that. Government taxes. They had a poll tax, which was a head tax. Any male over 20 years old had to pay a head tax. They had property taxes as well. And as I mentioned earlier, there were taxes on their crops and income. The Romans said, yeah, if you sell your olives or your wine or your wheat and stuff, you owe us a portion of that tax. And like I say, it's all this tax stuff. Just don't get bogged down with it, okay? But the thing is, we pay taxes to the United States of America and to the state of North Carolina. I'm talking about income tax, okay? Can you imagine paying taxes to a country you hated? What if we were occupied? They were occupied, okay? Israel was occupied by Rome, all right? So what if we were occupied by Canada? And we can say that with a smile on our face because Canada can't do nothing. But anyway, all right, but what if Canada came in and overtook us and we had to pay our tax to Canada? And not only do we have to pay our tax to Canada, we have to pay it in Canadian dollars, which is not real money anyway. It's just play money. I don't know if you ever looked at it or not. But I spent some time in Canada, and there was a pool hall next door, and we were so bored. The other pilot and I would go, and for $20, we could play pool, get two Cokes, and give them a $20 bill, and they'd give me like $27 back. And I was like, wow, this is great. I'm making money playing pool. Okay, if you don't understand that, it's okay. You will one day. All right, but the produce was given. But Jesus specifies the coin. Okay, all these taxes that the Jews have to pay. Jesus is just going to take this coin, and he's going to use this coin as a teaching lesson. Now, can we show the coin right quick? You can buy one of these, and we'll take up a collection at the end of the church, and y'all should buy me one for an illustration. This is only about the size of a dime. And it's very light. It don't even weigh as much as a dime does, okay? They didn't have the metal there. This is Tiberius Caesar. He ruled, okay, during Jesus' life. He came in to rule at, I believe, 14 or 15 A.D. So when Jesus was 18, 19, you know, 16, 17, 18, he came in to rule. He is the son of Caesar Augustus, okay? And this is Caesar Tiberius. You can see he's got the olive branch around the side of his on his head. Now on the back side, and we won't necessarily show that. There's a picture of him in complete buff. He's nude, okay. And so this is a picture of it. And again, that is only the size of a dime. Notice there's inscriptions on it. Thank you for that, brother. We're good. So Jesus, let's go back to Scripture. He asked for a coin. Now, the Herodians, they're trying to do what? They're trying to trap Jesus, right? Are they hoping Jesus says yes or no? Say again? No, don't matter. Anybody want him to say yes? Yeah, the Herodians. There you go. See, they can't lose. No matter how Jesus answers this, they got him. If he says, no, we ain't paying money, we're not paying taxes to Caesar, well, then the Herodians, right, can get Jesus for inciting some kind of resurrection. Not resurrection. What? Yeah, there you go. That's what I meant, sir. Insurrection. Well, he does a great resurrection scene, too, at the very end. But anyway... But insurrection, yeah, they can get him. If he says, no, don't pay to Caesar, he's in trouble with the Romans. The Romans are going to crucify him, kill him and crucify him. All right. If he says yes, well, then they can incite the Jewish population. And it's kind of like Jesus is siding with the Herodians and with the Romans. He's not really a good Jew, you know. And so no matter what Jesus says here, Jesus cannot win. Either way, it's a I got you question. Verse 18 and to the end. But Jesus, I need back one more, please. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He knows what they're doing. He understands it's empty flattery. He understands they're trying to trap him. He knows this. All right, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? All right, this is a precursor. This is a segue into next chapter. What chapter comes after Matthew 22? 23. Now, I'm going to surprise y'all one day and give you the last book of the last chapter of a book and say what comes after this chapter, and it's going to be actually the next book. But anyway, right now you're correct. The next chapter, which we're going to cover too, Jesus spends like the whole chapter of chapter 23 talking about woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and it's just woe, woe, woe. He is just front-on assault, okay? But that's in the next chapter. So this is a precursor or a segue. He says, you hypocrites, you're coming here acting like you care about the truth. You're coming here like you're very humble and want me to give you an honest answer, but you're here to trick me, and don't think I don't know that, okay? So he says, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. I wonder who had a denarius. But I want you to think about something, and we won't cover this right now. Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, was standing in the house of God holding a coin of an earthly being, Tiberius Caesar, and on the inscription it said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Caesar. It said, Tiberius, son of the living God. Think about that. I don't know why this gets me emotional, but Jesus took this coin that read, son of the living God, Tiberius Caesar. Okay, so Jesus takes the coin. I don't know where I am. Here we are there. He asked for the coin, denarius, and he says, "Who?" So they brought him the denarius, okay? And he said to them, whose image? Stop right there. This is a great word. You all know this word. Every one of you know this Hebrew word, image. All right? Icon. Who here knows what an icon is? Oh, everybody knows what an icon is. This is the word. Whose icon and inscription is this? It's icon. It's actually econ. E-C-O-N is the original word. All right? And we're going to go back and show you the first time it's used in Scripture in a moment. But anyway, whose image and inscription is on this? Whose icon, econ, is on this? All right? And inscription. What did the inscription say? Tiberius Caesar, son of the living God. Wow! Okay, let me move on. It's an easy answer. It's an easy answer. Jesus says, then say to him, what? Whose image and inscription is on it? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. How many of us, for 59, almost 60 years now, I've looked at this and it's just went right over my head. I mean, I understand what it says. It's so simple. I am missing the halakha answer that he is giving. If he answers it as simple as Anthony has always thought he answered it, why did the Herodians, why did the Pharisees, why were they amazed? Amazed wasn't the word. They were marveled. They marveled. Yeah, we need to go back and see what that word is. I don't know. But why were they so impressed at Jesus' answer? Remember, Jesus has to answer from the halakha. from the Torah, all right? Yeah, from the Halakha too, the law, okay? But it's an easy answer. And so, yeah, give Caesar what is Caesar's, give the government whatever is the government, but then I got to give, you know, to God the things that are God. Now, that's very, we could spend another sermon on this and we won't. But rendering to Caesar's what is Caesar's is kind of simple, okay? Here's a coin. It's got his name on it. It's got some kind of inscription on it that says Son of the Living God. It's his coin. Give him his coin. But the things that are God's is not quite so simple. That leaves an open area, an open scope of what are the things of God. And we won't go there today, but we could dive deep into that. So easy answer. Jesus answers this so easy. But remember, it's not. It's easy because Anthony has always looked at this from the American point of view. If we were standing there with Jesus and we realized this was a Halakha question, a legal question, we would know, the Pharisees and Herodians know, he must give a legal answer. Remember the Halakha question? Are you with me? Remember when we dove deep and y'all were bored and everything and we were talking about the Halakha and walking on the path of God? All right? The things that are God's, not so easy. The image. He said to them, whose image is on this coin? Do you think of anything from the Torah that talks about image? Let's go to Genesis 1:26, please. God is talking to his son Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. And God says, let us make man in our image. Hey, anybody want to guess what the word image is literally translated? Thank you. Icon. Actually, econ. But yeah, icon. It's where we get the word icon. Yes. The icon. Icon. We are made. Let us make man in our icon, Jesus says in the original, God says in the original language, according to our likeness. And we won't read the rest of that. Thank you. Wow. They understood that. We don't understand this today. Until I'm bringing it out to you, and I learned it this week, okay? It's just so eye-opening to me that they understood Jesus was saying, you've got this coin with the image of Tiberius, all right? But God's people are made. Matter of fact, all people are made in the image of God. They understood where he was going to on this. Oh, well, then we got the inscription as well, don't we? Whose image we do? We have the image of God. In our entirety, God gets all of us, our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, our likeness. Go to Exodus 13:9. We talked about this. I don't have a picture up today, which is fine. But remember the Jews? We had the picture of them and they put scripture on their head and they'd bind it to their left forearm. Remember that? Remember what they're called? What? Phylacteries. Thank you. You're talking about doorposts, but you're right too. The phylacteries. Remember me having the Jewish soldier picture up there, and he had the phylactery on his head. It was a black box, and they had scripture. All right. It shall be a sign to you and on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. They do this in memory of what God did for them, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And so here's an inscription that they would have known about, that Jesus was hinting to. And this is not in the Torah, but let's jump ahead to Joshua, if you will. Or excuse me, Isaiah. Look what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, see, this is God speaking. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually. That word walls translated literally means your being. All right, your whole self, the circumference of you, your circumference are continually before me. They would have understood this. They would have understood we have the image on the coin. We're made in the image of Christ. That it says, Son of the Living God, Caesar Augustus, but we are truly sons of the Living God, Jesus Christ. and he's holding this coin. It just blew me away when I realized this. So rendering into Caesar what is Caesar's and into God what is God has nothing to do, if you're going to get right down to it, nothing to do with separation of church and state. And to be honest with you, it has nothing to do with paying taxes. This is not a tax question. You can give Caesar all the coins in the world. All right? And with these coins, we buy boats, we buy houses, we buy cars, we buy luxury things, we make a nice garden. We do all these things with our coins. Give Caesar all those coins, Jesus is saying. But when you render unto God what is God's, that is your whole being. We're getting there. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Maybe you're thinking, maybe you had the thought, maybe not right now, but recently, I can't render anymore unto God, okay? I mean, half of me is concerned with my family, and the other half is concerned with my church, and the other half is concerned with my work, and the other half is concerned with my kids, and the other half is concerned with my mom and my sister, and the other half is the world politics and things going on around the world, and the other half is me. So I got seven halves of things I need to worry about, that I need to take care of. I need three of me. All right, is that right? Three and a half of me. I need three and a half of me, all right, to take care of the things that if I want to render unto God the things that are God. But here we are. We're getting ready to breach. We're this giant whale that's talked about the Hollock, that's talked about the Derrick, that's talked about the Holocaust. All right, now we're coming up and we're going to breach because, friends, I got great news for you today. Serving the Lord is not an additional task. It's not an additional task. It's not. Now, there's a thin line here. You got to listen to me clearly, and I hope I can express it. It's not, I got to give more of myself to God. It's that I've got to allow God to penetrate more of me. All right, does that make sense? I need more of God in my whole being. It's not in addition to, see, men, we're real good at compartmentalizing, okay? And we got this compartment and that compartment and this compartment, okay? Ladies do a lot better job at seeing the whole picture. All right, we need to, our religion, our holoka, our holic, following God on the path, okay, has to be a complete prioritization, I guess, of God in our life from the top down. We don't just add God to our life. You don't keep doing the things that you're doing, hoping for a different result because you're adding God in. Put God at the top. Let it flow down over you, and everything will be penetrated with the Holy Spirit, and we will let, when the band can come, and we will then be shaped. We will continually be shaped into the icon of Christ. Okay? So I'm not suggesting to you this morning, Christ is not suggesting to you this morning that you add something else to your life. What he is saying is you are made in the icon of God. You are made in the image of God, and he has written you. He has written your name on the palm of his hand. You cannot be snatched out. So it's not about coming to church and doing more and doing more and doing more and doing more good things. It's about putting Christ on top and letting him penetrate down. Does that make sense? Wow. I cannot express what I've learned this week and the revelations that I've had this week. I hope in some small way you realize that first, you were made in the image of God. Forget Tiberius. You were made in the image of God, and you are written on the palm of his hand. And he wants a love relationship with you. So concentrate this week on being, not on doing, but on being.